Our second scripture reading today is coming from Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 and 13. Before I get into this, this is going to roll right into the sermon. And I wanted to do this slightly differently. When I think about the scriptures, I try to imagine how the first audience would have heard and received these letters. And Paul was writing them to the churches so that they would be read to the church by one of the elders. And so I was going to try to read these two chapters as I think the first church would have heard them. So 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So, here we go. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given, through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophet, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you in the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Now Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said it best. How much more can I add? But we're here when you have the time, so let's try to dive into this and unpack it a little bit. I'm going to make this short and simple today. If there's one thing you hear, if there's one thing you write down, make it this: love will empower your gifts. Only five words, but it can change your life and the lives of the people around you. Love will empower your gifts. Now, the most impressive part about what Paul is talking about after this long explanation of the gifts of the Spirit is how he places it within this conditional clause of, I can do all these amazing things, but if I do not love, if I don't have love, if I don't show love, nothing is gained. I am nothing if I don't love. And why is that? Because love empowers our gifts. Now, as Paul is going through the different gifts in chapter 12, we see two things coming out. There is unity and there is diversity in the body. And he says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, not oneself, to edify oneself, but for the working out of the spiritual gifts. If it's not loving others, then it loses its power. Therefore, the gift loses its power because we know that love empowers the gifts. Let's unpack that for a second. If God has given me a gift of teaching, and as I'll talk a little bit later, you can do a spiritual gift inventory to find out your spiritual gifts. I've taken several over the years, and my top three have come out teaching, knowledge, and wisdom. So if God has given me the gift of teaching, and I start using that gift for my own gain, to puff up myself and be proud in my teaching ability, I'm self-serving at that point, right? If I'm self-serving, am I serving the Lord? Obviously not. If I'm not serving the Lord, I'm not connecting with the Lord, and the Lord is where love comes from, where the power comes from. I'm disconnecting from that, going my own way. Therefore, I lose that power. God is love. God is the power. Therefore, love empowers your gifts. But as Paul's going through and talking about the unity and the diversity, we look at verse 18. It says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." And if you compare that to the next paragraph, looking at verse 25, "so that there is no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other." So we're seeing that these many parts form one body. So when I started thinking about different parts of things, how things work, how the church has the different spiritual gifts, God putting them all together to work for one cohesive unit, one mission, a thought occurred to me. About a year and a half ago, some of you have seen my big white Dodge Ram truck out there, the big dually truck, tows the camper. And about maybe a month after we purchased that, it was a used truck, we bought it in Texas, drove to New Mexico, the check engine light came on. And, you know, that's like, oh dear, what's going to happen there? Check engine light could be anything. Well, took it to the shop, they hooked up the computer, it's saying some like airflow not getting to the turbo, and which was a really bad thing, because as I was towing the camper, I couldn't go over 35 miles an hour, and it was a very long trip back from Texas, because that's where we bought the camper, to drive back to New Mexico at 35 miles an hour. Not good. So took it into the Dodge shop there in Roswell, and they're looking over it. Oh, yep, you got that missing airflow. Must be your turbocharger. You need to swap that out. That'll be about $6,500, $9,000, somewhere around there. Really? Okay. I'm going to get a second opinion there. Have a good day. Took it to a local guy, small town shop. The guy's looking it over, and took him like a week and a half, 2 weeks, to track down this little gremlin that was taking the airflow away from the turbocharger. Now, I know just enough about cars to be dangerous, and I know basically how things go together. Somehow the turbocharger uses exhaust or something and forces air into the engine, gives you more horsepower. And the guy kept going back, maybe it's a turbocharger, maybe it's not, but after it all came down, you know what it was? There was this tiny little sensor on the top of the engine that somehow monitored the air, the oxygen levels or something, and told the computer that I needed turbo boost while driving. Now think of this big diesel dually truck that can haul almost anything you connect to it, huge diesel engine, taken down by a tiny little part that wasn't doing its job quite right. Now, a lot of us, even Paul kind of alludes to this, that people were desiring these greater, grandiose gifts when even the smallest little hiccup can take down that huge diesel truck and make things really difficult and much longer drive. And what's really, really cool in how God put all this together and had Paul write this letter in verses, starting 21, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. If you are a part of the body of Christ, meaning you've professed faith in Jesus Christ and you're following Christ, if you are part of the body of Christ, you are indispensable. Each one of you have been given a manifestation of the Spirit. You've been given a gift. You are part of the body, and you are indispensable. Now, what happens when the body fractures? A couple years ago, I came across this story in Our Daily Bread, the October 4th, 1992 edition. I want to read just this short excerpt. It's talking about the church in Germany during World War II. It says, during World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the brethren assemblies, half complied, half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was much tension. They decided that the tension had to be healed. Leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. For several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands. Then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who told of this incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" "We were just one," he replied. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus. Love will empower your gifts. And each one of you is a part of the body. And Paul said that each one of you has given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, not just to those who are called to ministry, and I phrase it like that to make this point, that every Christian is called to ministry. Some, like myself, are called to a vocational ministry, meaning that is my full-time position, my title. But each person receives the manifestation of the Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that the teachers and preachers have the responsibility to train and equip the church for works of service. And Paul illustrates this perfectly in verses 21 through 26, saying that the parts of the body cannot tell the other parts that they are not needed. Excuse me. If the head told the feet they were not needed because they're undesirable, feet get dirty, possibly smelly, head says, "I don't want to see you down there," would they stop being part of the body? No. Now, if we were to stretch this metaphor into the breaking point and the body wasn't given, getting around a little motorized scooter, there would still be limitations to the body and it wouldn't be as effective. I love in verse 22 how God has made the weaker indispensable. Is that how many Christians may feel like they have no use in the church? Like they have nothing to contribute. But you are indispensable. You are indispensable. We have many parts, but we are one body in Christ. And to say to someone that they are not needed because one thing or another is contrary to love. And what do we say about love? Love will empower your gifts. And how do we know if we've acted in love? That's easy. God gives us the answer. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. love never fails. Now, why is this so important? Why is love so important? First of all, God is love. God works through love. God displayed the greatest form of love as his love, Christ on the cross, fulfills the law. We are not bound to the law, yet we are set free from the law because Christ fulfilled the law. And if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Everything else passes away except faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest of all of them. If you draw close to God and love others as God has commanded, your spiritual gift will flow from you like a raging river, accomplishing God's plan, God's purpose and will for the kingdom of heaven. If you get to that point, you don't need to be asking around trying to discover, what is my spiritual gift? It will flow from you. Because he pours his spirit into us and it overflows and flows out to others. Now, there's an interesting illustration I've used with other sermons, but it just occurred to me now. You have to kind of ask yourself, what are you filled up with? Has the Spirit filled you up? Think of this. Imagine a waiter has a tray, and he's walking through a big hall with a bunch of people, and those glasses are filled to the top. He's walking around, and someone doesn't see, and he gets bumped in.
What happens to those cups?
What happens when he gets bumped? Whatever's in that glass is going to come out. So if someone metaphorically bumps you, or literally, if someone bumps you, what's going to come out of your mouth? In times of stress or in times of need, what's coming out of your cup? Are you abiding in Christ so that you are filled with the Spirit, so your spiritual gifts flow out to others? Because apart from God, we can use our talents and abilities to accomplish our own goals. But if we draw close to God, the one who gives every good and perfect gift, and sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, then we don't have to rely on our own power. We can accomplish greater works than we can ever imagine on our own because the Spirit of God living within us, God dwelling within us. Think of that. The Spirit that helped create the universe, that raised the dead, living within you. How amazing is that? Because we profess faith in Jesus Christ, who takes away our sins, so that we are able to be reconciled to God the Father. Remember, we've been kind of on this sermon series journey, whatever you want to call it, talking about God's kind of meta-narrative of salvation history and how we need to be transformed in our hearts to be reconciled to the Father. Looking at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and who is God and who are we within him? Now we get down to where the rubber meets the road, right? What has he put you here to do? What gift has he blessed you with? Interesting thing about that, sometimes that spiritual gift is within your weakness, so that you may bless others. And we have this amazing opportunity to join in God's work. But remember that us apart from God, we cannot accomplish that work. Some of you may be thinking, okay, this is all well and good and kind of academic thought process here, but what now? Well, I did a little bit of work for you in that I printed off a couple spiritual gift surveys. There's a couple down here and a couple of the doors as you leave, if you like the printed version. But I would encourage you to go beyond this. And you can easily search spiritual gift inventory, spiritual gift survey online, and do digital, but take at least three. So here's why. There's a lot of discussion and debate on number of spiritual gifts and things like that. And if you take at least three, you'll get a pretty good understanding of what your spiritual gift is. This is only 80 questions. You can total it up. And on the last page, it has you list your top three. As I mentioned, I took several of these, and top three for me, the teaching wisdom and knowledge. Wow, knowledge just left my head at that point. Funny how that works. The way God keeps us humble here, you know? And then ask the bottom here, after prayer and worship, I'm beginning to sense that God wants me to use my spiritual gifts to serve the body by, and that's where you fill in the line. Now, if you know your spiritual gifts, awesome. Let me know and we can start doing some work. No, but take some time to go back through the scriptures, the 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Look over the survey. Find some more surveys. Talk to people around you, because you may not even know that you have been serving the church in using your spiritual gifts, and you just thought, oh, that's how God wanted me to relate to my friends. Well, that's kind of how we do things with relationships. And some you may have, you know, the gift of mercy, and you're able to discern how other people are feeling, and you're able to go to them and comfort them. That's an amazing spiritual gift. Others may have administration. It's not really all that flashy, but really, really important. Just remember, even if you feel like your gift is that tiny little sensor in the truck, you're needed. It may not be flashy, but it's indispensable, right? You are indispensable. But for any of these to work, you need to be connected to God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because only through the blood of Christ are we able to come to God the Father. Because our sin keeps us separated. Jesus' blood covers that, and we're able to be reconciled to God the Father. Let's close in a prayer. Father God, we thank you so, so much for the many gifts that you bestow upon us. We thank you so much for your word, your spirit, and your plan of salvation. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here listening to this message, if they have not accepted you as the risen Lord, that they will simply pray, Father, I repent of my sins and call Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I invite the Holy Spirit into my heart to change me, to make me a new creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.